Our Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, to look at the power of forgiveness for the second time. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it to this week and conclude the message here in verses 5 through 11. The topic here in these verses is forgiveness. We talked about that. Forgiveness, forgiving one another, really is the focus. We looked at it somewhat last week, but the focus is forgiving one another. We're not really talking about repentance, although we mentioned it as we go along. We're not really talking about seeking to be forgiven. But we mention it as we go along here. Like I said last week, we're kind of staying on this side of the bridge of us being forgivers of one another. We know repentance is included. We know we need to seek forgiveness and all that. But just this heart, this tremendous power in forgiving one another, that's what we're looking at in our text, what Paul is talking about. To say it another way, to truly forgive powerfully impacts the lives of people. We got to know that. To be true people of forgiveness, that forgive other people, throw it all the way into the sea, powerfully impacts the lives of people. Like we read in our outline, you know, the MacArthur said it this way, a person is never more noble, never more like God when he forgives someone. It's comparatively like love. And I want you to connect this in your heart and mind as we look at that today. It's comparatively like love, isn't it? Because to forgive is one of the most God-like things we can do, just like love is, right? We would all understand that we need to love like God has loved. God has done that in our life. But, you know, to forgive is just as comparatively like that. For really to forgive is really to be loving. And so I wanted you to connect that in your mind. A truly godly person will be known by his... A truly godly person will be known by his... Actions. I like that. Love. Forgiveness. I want us to tie that together. A truly godly person will be known by his love, by his forgiveness, by his actions. We want to be known that, you know, God wants us to be known of the love of God through our lives. Because he or she has a forgiving heart. It's truly known that you're a godly person. Like Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, which we looked at last week, we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another like Christ has forgiven you. Does anybody know the next verse? Therefore, be imitators of God and walk in love like Christ loved you. You see the connection? That's what I want us to get in our heart and mind today. To love is to forgive. To be unforgiving is to be unloving. It really is. They're that close together. We're to be that way. We saw in our illustration last week, right? God in his heart, attitude of love, holds in his heart a complete forgiveness. He wants sin overcome in people's lives. And when a repentant sinner comes seeking the provision found in Jesus Christ, the promise of forgiveness, God turns the light on and forgiveness comes. And life happens. Remember our illustration? And the promise of forgiveness is what? Do we remember what it was? Oh, I kind of forget it for a while. I won't let it, you know, I'll let it go for a minute. Well, you know, I'll forgive right now, but I'll still think about it. Is that what the promise of forgiveness is? No, it's to throw it into the deepest part of the sea. Remember, to not be brought up, to ever be remembered again in our mind. Never remembered. That's the promise. Remember where we looked at last week? In the heart of God, in salvation, through Jesus Christ. His heart has the attitude of love with complete forgiveness there. And anybody comes seeking the forgiveness of God, remember what it was like? The power of God to turn on the light in our life. That's what we looked at last week. And now look at it as us. This is us. To have the heart attitude of love in our heart and complete forgiveness, to let it go, to throw it in the deepest ocean, for it not to be there, for when somebody comes turning, seeking restoration, seeking the promise of forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, they plug into your and ask forgiveness, the light comes on. Remember, we looked at that last week. There's a power of forgiveness that we're talking about. I know I'll trip over this thing today. I'm going to put that over there. Boom, there's Ken. Power of forgiveness. Forgive him, no. But that's what we're talking about. We're wanting to connect with that, what Paul is talking about in the text about this. So let me set up the text again so we can get where we're going today. Paul has written a severe letter to the Corinthians 8 to 10 months before the letter of 2 Corinthians. He confronted their sin. He confronted the sin of the church as a whole. He's broken over the direction that they're going, being led away from God's truth. And he confronts that. And he confronts a brother who stood up in the church and attacked Paul and said, yeah, with the false teachers. Paul's immoral. Paul's manipulative. He's just talking out of the side of his mouth. He's not teaching God's truth. Stood up right in the congregation. Paul writes a letter confronting him in that. telling him you need to turn, to repent. You need to even hold your brother accountable. And in chapter 7, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, we learn the church repented. They had godly sorrow. They turned from sin. And they held their brother accountable. They confronted his attack on Paul. They confronted his sin and said, you can't do that. We need to not go that direction. This is what God has for us. And the brother didn't repent. So one went. And remember, we looked at it, and then a couple of them went to him. And it's church disciplines going on. And a couple went and shared with him. And he said, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to turn from this. And then so some of the church leadership went and held him accountable. No, I'm not going to turn from this. So they publicly at a church service just like this, they said, our brother won't turn from the sin and he won't repent. We want to win our brother. We can't let him go down in sin. We can't let him go that direction. God doesn't want us to do that. We have church discipline. They shared it in the body of Christ. And the church family broke fellowship with this man. And then a short time goes by and he comes back and he repents. He seeks forgiveness. His heart is moved to godly sorrow. And that's where we pick it up in our text. The church family struggling to forgive the guy. That's what's going on, what Paul's addressing. They're like, I think he should suffer a little bit more, not enough for the offense. You know, not enough penalty going on. You know, he publicly attacked Paul, and then he offended us. We had to keep going to him and all of that. And then he's in his unrepentant state. He wasn't really a nice guy and all of that. And they're struggling to forgive. Paul knowing where that goes. That's what he's teaching here, you guys. Paul knowing where that goes. To be unforgiving lays out for us 7 powerful benefits of forgiveness. And that's what we've been looking at. Because unforgiveness goes nowhere any good. And so Paul, what he does is he teaches here in the Word of God, just laying out in a narrative way the truth of God and His Word in here and how there's these powerful benefits of being a person of forgiveness, of forgiving. We looked at 3 last week. Number 1 was to forgive repels pride. Paul certainly had learned in his own life that it repels pride. Look at verse 5. He said this. Now, it says but now it's better because it's a transition here, new subject. Now, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, I'm being kind about this, to you all. He kind of kept it really on the down low. Kind-hearted, kind, tender-hearted about what's going on. And did you hear what he said? This guy stood up in the church and attacked Paul while Paul was there. And he said, if he caused sorrow, he didn't cause sorrow to me. Can you see him letting it go? This is forgiveness. He just let it go. He said, I'm not going to hang on to that. I'm going to let it go, you guys. He's repented. God's worked in his life. God, he's going this. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to throw it all the way into the deepest ocean. I'm not going to remember it anymore. I'm going to let it go. Because see, you know what? Paul had learned he didn't want to hang on to it. And you know, we want to learn that in our life. We don't want to hang on to these kind of things. It only brings pride up in your life. Self-pity, the pride of self-pity, wounded ego. Well, as we saw that last week, what comes from an unforgiving heart, Paul knows this, is bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice, all because of pride. And we want that repelled out of our life. You know, you repel that out of your life by being forgiving. But if you have unforgiveness, man, bitterness comes and wrath comes and anger comes and slander and malice because pride wells up and said, how dare they do that to me? Well, who do they think they are by that going on? And then they come back and, you know, they attack Paul and this gentleman did, and he did all of that, and how dare him? Now he comes back, oh, just forgive me, and we're not supposed, you know, oh. To forgive repels pride right out of your life. We looked at that last week. Second one, powerful benefit of forgiveness we saw. To forgive reveals mercy. It shows mercy. Look at verse 6. Very simply, Paul says, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Hey, he broke fellowship with him. He did all that. Hey, sufficient was that. Hey, whatever suffering that they went through was enough, even if you don't think it was enough. Remember what I told us? We're not to be determining if the punishment fit the crime. Paul's saying, hey, God has worked in his life. He's turned from his sin. He has godly sorrow. Well, but I don't think that's enough for what happened. It's not where we're to go. We're to give mercy. We're to express mercy in our life. We're to show mercy. Hey, it's been sufficient. God is the one whom we trust. For it brought him to godly sorrow. That's what we looked at last week. That's what God desires for us. When someone repents, we forgive and reveal mercy. We don't want them to suffer more. We want sin to be overcome. And remember James 2, mercy triumphs over judgment, as James said. Let go of judgment and reveal mercy and forgive. That's what he's saying. So then to point number 3, as we looked at, we want to restore joy. That's what forgiveness does. It's a powerful thing. It restores joy. Look at verse 7. He said this, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Did you hear what he said? Instead of being prideful and judgmental and being an unforgiving, forgive and restore joy. That sounds good to me. How about you? You can see what Paul's talking about in his life. I've let it go. I'm not going to hang on to it because I know where it goes, pride. And then all these things are going to come. And I'm going to give mercy. I don't need somebody to be punished to fit the crime, that fits the crime in my mind what it is. I just need to know and want God to work in this life for them to overcome sin. And so I want to give mercy. And I want to restore their joy. As Paul said in chapter 1, verse 24, we're to be working together for each other's joy. We talked about that. The joy of reconciliation, the joy of restoration, the joy of overcoming sin's devastation, or of the joy of getting back up, overcoming sin. That's what he's talking about. Forgive and comfort them so they're not swallowed up with sorrow. These are powerful benefits of forgiveness. Restore their joy, the true joy of the Lord, of walking with him and being forgiven. Now we come to the next four. That's the introduction from last week. Now these are just as powerful as the ones before. These are very encouraging and very enlightening in our life, and looking at seeing when, you know, I hope this is helping you and seeing God's word, and he lays this out, that where you see where unforgiveness is in your heart, where those things are still there, that you're seeing, man, there's just no good thing in that. Man, I am so prideful when I'm unforgiving. I'm so missing the things that God wants to do in my life when I have that in my heart. And I want to be the person that's forgiving one another. I want to be a person of forgiveness. It's attached to love. It's really similar, and that's what we're going to look at today. The fourth one, a powerful benefit of forgiveness, is look at verse 8, to forgive reaffirms love. This is what he says very simply. He says this, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Now listen to what he says in these words. Paul says, I urge you to do this. That word means to call you to do it in a passionate manner. That's what that word means. I beg you is what he says. He's pleading with at the point. Now get this with me. Paul's talking to them about they're having trouble in this, and he's saying, I'm pleading, I'm begging with you. I'm getting down on my hands and knees. I'm pleading with you. Reaffirm your love for him. See, central to all of this message, central to all of these things in the Greek grammar, this is an infinitive, what they call it, a purpose verb, and that's what it is. The purpose of all of this is us to be forgiving, is to reaffirm the love of God. That's what the purpose of all of this is. That's how connected this is. So wherefore, therefore, I urge you and beg you, reaffirm your love for this person that has sinned. They offended you. They did some horrible things against you. They did some things that you would say, oh, almost are unforgivable. But we're to be people of forgiveness and reaffirm that by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, we love each other. That's beyond our offense to each other. That's beyond our niceties to each other. It's in the power of God that you love each other. Do you know that? Do you know your love for your brother or sister in Christ is beyond all of our capability? It's in the power of God. Do you understand that? That when you choose and you're not loving to one another, that what you're saying is, I deny God's power in my life because you know what? Because they offended my ego. That's what it looks like before the Lord. That's what it looks like, because the power of God has come upon your life and you have been given the love of God shed abroad in your heart for God, for others, and for your enemies. And when you walk around and you don't have the love and forgiveness pouring out of your life, you have a wounded ego and self-pity, and you're walking around like a cackling chicken before the Lord saying, but do you know what they did to me? Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Because that's confronting, isn't it? You think of the people in your life that you have in your life, family, friends, and all that, that you have some unforgiveness there, that you aren't walking in the love of God. Oh my gosh. You see, Paul's teaching the powerful benefit. Reaffirm love. You know what? You have love to reaffirm because God gave it to you. It's not an emotional thing. It's a God-given thing. That's what it is. It's from God. It's not an emotion that you worked up. It's not a feeling that you had. They all are included, but it's a gift of God. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you purified your hearts into truth, love one another with all your strength because it's been given from God. This is so important what he's talking about in forgiveness. I am so arrogant in who I think I am. That's what God is speaking to me in my life. Who are you that you're not going to love somebody that God infused you with his love? Because they're not nice to me. Is that you? Help me. Am I walking with myself? That's who we are. This is truth. This is the word of God. Realize who we are. And what Paul is saying, the power of God in our life. Reaffirm your love. This is what Paul is saying. Based on your wanting to restore the joy, on desiring to reveal mercy, and to repel pride out of your own life to overcome sin in this person's life, forgive and reaffirm your love. I beg you. That's how that's written. That's pretty powerful word of God, isn't it? He's begging us. He's begging you. God's begging you. Get over it. Let it go. Throw it in the ocean. The end of all of it doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't. What God thinks of you today is what matters. What people do to us really doesn't. This is really, really important. I think all God's word is important, but he says, I plead with you to do so, to forgive his love. I wrote down in here, Krista. I love my wife. I love her in every kind of way you can love your wife, but I love her in the love of God. And when she offends me, I want to just have in my heart a glow for forgiveness to flow and just let it go. Because that's what love looks like. Sometimes I need to be twisted and stabbed and all of those kind of things, right? But I'm offensive too, right? You can shake your head, yes, it's okay. But I want you to forgive me. Because it's the love of God that we're reaffirming. It's the love that's in our life. To reaffirm is basically a legal term, means to ratify, means to make it a matter of certainty. I want to make it a matter of certainty that I love my wife. But I want to make it a matter of certainty that I love you. And God wants us to make it a matter of certainty that we love each other and those that God puts in our path with the love of God. And it's going to take a lot of forgiveness. Guess what? We offend everybody. Guess what? I can just point over there and say, you're offensive, and it works. You're offensive, and it works. This is prophetic, isn't it? You're offensive. So am I. And forgiveness is the key that God is teaching us in the love. You're to throw the offense into the deepest sea. You're to let it go and not to be remembered and truly forgive. Tells the one forgiven, my love for you is certain. You guys remember the story in John 13? Jesus washing the disciples' feet? You guys remember the story, right? Took the towel, did all of that. Remember what he said at the end of all of this? He said this at the end. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. The example is him in loving you. I want you to see forgiveness in this, okay? I want you to see forgiveness. It's so closely clothed tight to this in the example of when he said what he did in washing each other's feet. I want you to think about it in this manner. You have to take the towel and you have to take the basin. And when people offend you, and the world's offensive, isn't it? Good place for an amen. And we get offended, don't we? You guys don't get offended? I want to come over to your house for a while. We get offended by people. People sin against us. We offend each other. We do some things that we have in each other's life. And what we want to do is we want to take that towel and we want to love one another. That's what we want to do. We want to get down on our knees and we want to see the dirt that's on each other's life. In this life, walking, journeying in this life, you get muck. You get not some good things on your feet. We've all been washed by the blood of Christ. We're all clean because the blood of Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 13 to Peter. He said, but I've come here, but I'm going to get down and I'm going to love you and I'm going to care for you and you just need to wash your feet. Because guess what? Every one of us has the dirt of sin, of offense and unforgiveness and sinning against God on our feet as we journey through this life. There ain't nobody in the room that does it. And God says that we are loving if we get the towel out in the basin and say, man, let me help you with the dirt on your feet. So when you offend somebody and you ask for forgiveness, you know what? Stick your foot right in their face. Hey, help me wash it off and forgive me. Don't do that, please. I'll get in trouble, huh? Which one's harder? Which one's harder? Because sometimes the offense is pretty hard. Sometimes the offense, anybody ever have that? And you're like, I can't forgive them. And then your brother or sister needs to come alongside you and help you and wash your feet and bring you to the place that you can forgive. You see, this is love. This is what he's talking about. It's part of what he's talking about in this. This is who we're to be. Not walking around like nobody has any dirt. No, we don't want dirt. We're not putting it on it purposely. We're not walking through the mud, through the garbage of sin and all this so we can get more honest. But everybody has it, and it's bringing of this forgiveness. Paul knows this. He recognizes this. And we're to reaffirm love. That's what we're to be doing in each other's life. Anyone says, help me with the dirt of sin on my feet from this life. I want to reaffirm love. I want to get the towel in the bowl. Anyone says, help me find forgiveness, help me find mercy, help me find joy. I want to participate in that. I want to love. It might cost me a lot. It might cost you a lot. Even if the offense was against me. I'm supposed to get the towel in the bowl. That's what God is saying. That's why it's the love of God. We're to reaffirm it. Number five, to forgive represents obedience. Look at verse 9. And what Paul says here, look at verse 9. To forgive represents obedience. Look, he says this. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Did you hear what he said? He said, to this end. To what end, Paul? To what end? To the end of forgiveness, that you would be forgiving. To that end I wrote you. I confronted sin. I held you accountable. I wrote to you about that. I told you to hold the brother accountable who stood up and attacked me. I wrote to you about that. Church, you're to confront his sin, hold him accountable, all the way to the point of repentance. That's what I wrote to you. I wrote to you confronting your sin to get you to repent. I wrote to you about that we're to work in each other's life and hold each other accountable to the point of repentance, that we got to turn from sin and embrace God's truth. I wrote to you about that all the way. I wrote to you, then forgive the one that's repented. I wrote to you all about that, confronting sin, disciplining sin, confessing sin, repenting of sin, and all the way to forgiveness. I wrote to you about that. Then listen to what he says, to put you to the test to whether you'll be obedient in all things. Did you hear what he just said? God was putting you to the test, to your spiritual condition, to your spiritual maturity, on whether you would do all the things that God has asked you to do in confessing of sin, of repenting from sin, and asking for forgiveness, and giving forgiveness, and holding someone accountable, to disciplining somebody in sin. I wrote to you all about it. And I wrote to you about it to see if you would be obedient in all things. I wanted to know the spiritual condition of your heart. What an incredible thing he just said. What a powerful thing to be obedient. To forgive represents being obedient to what God's wanted us to do. You know, it's easy to be obedient in some things, isn't it? Read the Word of God. Encourage your brother. But there's some difficult ones, isn't there? Like confronting sin? That's not so easy, is it? confrontation? Or how about church discipline? That's kind of a little more difficult. How about that one? Or then try throwing in the ocean the offense against you when somebody comes seeking forgiveness, and that offense is not that they took your parking spot. Is that actually the sin has brought destruction and harm into your life, maybe even death of your daughter like we looked at last week. And God's saying, I'm seeing your spiritual condition, putting you to the test. Will you be obedient in the difficult things? You know, we know God looks into our heart. We know he sees everything in our life, and he knows our spiritual condition. We know his word to us is instructive. It's really life, and he tells us in his word to work together to be a family of God that seek holy living, to honor his word, that holds each other accountable, that seeks each other's best, that loves each other, and that is forgiving to each other. And as hard as it may be to forgive, to represent the obedience of you to God. Look at chapter 7. I got to show you something here. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. This is important what we're learning here, because it would be about the obedience of God. Before I look at chapter 7, let me see, it's verse 12 and 13. Let me just ask you a question right here. Why is it important to be obedient to God's word and God's way? What would you say? Does anybody want to share something? Why would it be important to be obedient to God's word and God's way? What would you say? Okay, so one would be you want to represent in a worthy manner what God did in your life. Oh my gosh. So I want to follow his way and his word because I want to represent the grace of God that has brought me back to himself. What would be another one? Because God is always right. That's a good one. That means I'm wrong a lot. Thank you, Diana. Thank you for the help, the encouragement. Way to go, girl. No, but good. No, right, because he is always right. What, Tom?
It's for our good.
Is it really? It really is? To do the hard things in life, to really deny ourselves, to just say, Lord, I need to forgive this. Lord, I need to do this. I just want to be obedient to your word and your way, just to do, because it's ultimately really the only good for our life, and God is good. Really? In the midst of all of this life, when it seems like all of these things that may be against God's word or not his way or that kind of thing, and it seems like I get better out of that, the truth of it really is that God's word and God's way is life, Tom. It's the only one with the power of light. Help me, Lord. It's the only one with hope. It's the only place. There is no hope in any other thing. It's the only one with hope. Paul here in chapter 7 in verse 8 through 11, he's talking about the church responding and repenting, godly sorrow, they turn, they've embraced Paul, their earnestness has come back. And I want you to look at verse 12. Look at what he says in verse 12, chapter 7. Look what he says. He says, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. Did you hear what he said? He said, Paul, what I wrote to you wasn't about the offender or the offended one. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about I'm offended and that's the offender. It wasn't even about that. But he said it was for the sake of you all that sin's deceitfulness has caused you to lose sight of your earnestness for your love for Paul and for your love of the truth that he preached. And he said, and I wrote to you and I confronted your sin and I held you accountable and showed you God's word and told that so your earnestness to God's truth would wake up. And it did. That's exactly what he said. Because sin's deception in unforgiveness and unloving and the places that we go, you know what it takes you away from? Your earnestness to follow God and to love God's word and do God's word. That's the enemy's deception. He said, and I didn't even write to you. You know, I'm not even talking to you about the offender or the one offended. Because if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, if you've got this and you're not forgiving and you're not doing this, your earnestness for God and his truth and his word is off. And when I confront your sin and when I show this to you, what I'm praying for in all of this, for you to be to have a forgiving heart, is for God, in the presence of God, to wake up your earnestness to honor God and His truth. And it did. That's why I wrote to you. How many brothers or sisters in here, in our heart, when we have people in our life that are falling away from the Lord, or in sinning, or someplace where harm is happening, and we're going to them and trying to show to them, know that if they'll wake back up, if the light will turn back on, their earnestness for God will come back alight. And sin's deception has stolen it from them, right? That they thought this was where they were going to find their joy. But they found the offense against others, and we need to forgive them and talk to them and teach them in obedience to God, so God will bring their earnestness back to light. That's what Paul's teaching here. That's what the love of God does in people's life, as we forgive in the way God wants us to. Because we all know sin's deception really, in a sense, turns off the light, doesn't it? You may think you're getting what you want. You may think you're making it happen, what's going on. But in this, sin's deception has taken away your earnestness. Verse 13, he says this: "For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more than the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all." That's how it is. We celebrate and we're comforted and we rejoice for God's rescue. And that's why Paul was confronting their sin and wanted them to forgive, to bring him to that point. That's how it is. That's the hope of obedience, to turn on the light of life. The obedience to forgive. God calls us to represent obedience and forgive. Next point. To forgive reinstates fellowship. Look at verse 10. Back to verse 10, chapter 2. Now these are short points, but good ones as he goes along here. Look what he says: "But one whom you've forgiven anything, I've forgiven also. For indeed, if I have forgiven, you have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Don't you love what he just said? Paul's concern for the unity of the church has always been going on, their togetherness, the fellowship of the church family. And this is what he says: "Hey, if you forgive, I forgive, and if I forgive, you forgive. Let's just all forgive." Right? He just says, you know, and in the presence of Christ, let's just be forgiving, okay? I forgave it, you forgave it, and I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, because my life's in the presence of Christ, and Christ has forgiven me, and so let's just be people of forgiveness. Let's reinstate fellowship. You see it there? He says, we do this in the presence of Christ. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians, all the way back in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9? He said, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." So you, the one in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in the life of Christ, sharing in the love of Christ, in the relationship with Christ, listen to what I'm talking about. You, believer, you need to forgive to reinstate the fellowship that we're to have with one another. Now, let me ask you something. Does it make sense, if you're in fellowship with Christ and God is faithful, you are, through salvation, you are sharing in the life of Christ, sharing in the love of Christ, sharing in the truth of Christ, walking with the Lord, God is with you, you're sharing in this life, and then you're walking around in it, I'm fellowshipping with him, but not them. You know why? Because they're offensive, and I'm going to be unforgiving. This is what he's talking about. We're fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, each and every day. Here we are walking with the Lord, fellowshipping in the life of God. Koinonia, that word, I won't get into all the depth of it. And then somebody has an offense and you're unforgiving and you won't reinstate the fellowship with them. How does that work up here? Wounded ego, self-pity. To be unforgiving, unloving is prideful. And it's ungodlike. And so we're confronted in our life how much we're ungodlike. And how much the power of forgiveness really changes our life and reinstates the fellowship we're to be having. What an incredible passage this is, and these seven powerful benefits, and I'm at work in my life, and I know you are. We're to reconcile and forgive, restore the fellowship with your brother and sister. So let's review. And I'm going to do something here. I'm going to get me a little clock, and I'm going to put it up here so I can tell what time it is. But I had to walk back here to see what time it was. And I forgot my glasses today, so. Good, we have time for me to do the conclusion here. Let's review a little bit. To forgive repels pride, helps you with humility. It absolutely does. It repels pride, helps you with humility. To forgive reveals mercy, actually shows mercy to one another. It's a very godlike virtue. It's a very godly virtue to display mercy. To forgive restores joy in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, and we have God's joy. And we're to restore that. We're to work together for each other's joy. To forgive reaffirms love. It makes certain our love for one another. That's what God is saying here, and the power and the benefits of it. To forgive represents obedience. It proves your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents your heart for God. To be obedient to God's word and to forgive. To forgive reinstates fellowship. It brings the togetherness that God desires for each of us together to know and to cherish. Number 7, look what it says in our text. Look what it is. Number 7, to forgive rebuffs Satan. Look at verse 11. Look what he says. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Did you hear what he just said? What an incredible thing to say there, Paul. I got to read it again. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan wants to take advantage of us. He wants to use his schemes against you and me. And unforgiveness says, you know, use me. I'm going to walk around in unforgiveness. Use me. Go ahead. Do your work. Use your schemes. Bring about what you want to do. That's how we have to see this. That's what God is saying. Paul says, hey, we're going to be forgivers. We're going to repel pride out of our life. We're going to work together for each other's joy. We're going to give mercy. We're going to affirm our love. We're going to draw the fellowship back together as God has asked us to do in that. We're going to be obedient to God's word. We're going to do that. And we're going to forgive. Because we're not naive of the schemes of the devil. And he wants to destroy all of that. God would have us to be walking in humility. Listen to this, you guys. Show mercy to each other, restoring the joy that sin tries to steal, reaffirming our love for one another all the time, being obedient to do his word, even in the hard things, trusting in God, for he is our hope, fellowshipping with Christ and with his church, forgivers. And Satan's scheme is to have you proud, doling out judgment, stealing joy, loving conditionally, dishonoring God's way because it's hard, segregated, cliquish, not together, unforgiving. No light on. No power. That's his scheme. Boy, you see what we're talking about here in forgiveness, don't you? Do you see it? Is it clear to you in your heart and mind that God is, this is just as important as love? That's what God is talking to us about. The power of forgiveness. His scheme is self-pity, wounded ego, pride, to turn off the light. That's what his scheme is to do. Now let's close with this. Here's where we can be. I see the Lord's truth. I see the power of forgiveness. I see the word of God speaking to my life. What Paul is talking about us in our life together and how much it's supposed to be, where we got to throw things away. We got to throw them into the deepest sea. We got to let them go, not to remember them anymore. We just got to get over this. We got to let God work in our life. I see the way, Ken. I see God's word, but I just can't forgive them for that. I can't. I just can't forgive. It's just not, you know what? It's just, I mean, this is real in our lives, right? For what they did, and I can't even have the light on and be ready to forgive if they ever even came. It's too much sorrow. It's too much hurt. It's too much pain. Man, it's just a mess. It didn't work. It wasn't right. It's all it is. I cannot put my hope in that God can bring about goodness in my forgiveness. Because it's too hard. People are there. You're there. I'm there. Listen, church, are you going to get the towel in the basin? Are you going to get it? You got brothers and sisters that have some things in their life that they can't get over, that are there. Are you going to say, I'm going to get to tell? Here I come. It might cost me a lot. It might cost me a lot of time. It might cost me humility. It might. But are we going to do that? Do we know some people in our life that have some things that are just there? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's just you, and you have to humble yourself, and you just have to go to your brother or sister and say, help me, and put my foot up. Just help me. Because forgiveness is too powerful to not have it in my life. Because it's attached to the love of God, and I want to love God. But we're human. We have humanity. This is us. That's what Jesus did. He took the lowest, dirtiest thing and humbled himself and said, I'll do it. And he said, now you do it. It takes a lot of humility to do that kind of stuff. Our pride keeps us way above some things that God wants us to do. Because my world would be tough. I won't have the things I want. And my expectations of this life won't turn around what my expectations are. And the love of God in my life is conditional. You know, church, God wants us to. What do you think it costs to restore what the enemy has stolen? It costs a lot sometimes. But God wants to restore it through the love of God, through the love of his church, through forgiveness. And we'll close just with this one thought. The Corinthians got it. Remember all that stuff in 1 Corinthians and all that stuff that they had going on and all those things they had going on? And we just kept looking at, oh, that's not how you want to live. Let's go to the next chapter. That's not how you want to live. Let's go to the next chapter. Ooh, don't want to live that way. They got it. That's what chapter 7 is about. We'll get to it when we get there. They got it, and they changed. And the love of God reigned in the Corinthian church. We're going to look at it then. You know what? The love of God reigns here, doesn't it? God's at work in our life. God's changing us, moving in our life, showing us direction, speaking to us through his word of God, guiding our life, showing us increments. It's usually just a step at a time. All of us on the journey, on the road, in the journey, different places. The power of forgiveness. I'll never forget about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your word, for the encouragement that it is here, Lord. For how you speak to our lives and just where we're at. Revealing things to us that are going on that we don't even see. Encouraging us to just embrace the things that you have for us. So good to study you and your word and be encouraged by it. Lord, as we go forward through this week and all that we have our plans and all that we have on our plate for this Thanksgiving week, and we're so thankful for your gift of it to us. Lord, let us see our own hearts. When we run into some people that maybe we haven't seen for a while or some family members, prompt us, Lord, if we just need the words to come out to just say, forgive me. Or to say, hey, I forgive you. Lord, use it in our lives. Use the love of God in our lives to restore the joy. Maybe for just to bring the joy to the first time to somebody in our family or somebody in our neighborhood. Even through the Christmas boxes, I think, Lord. For the joy of Christ and his truth to come into their heart for the first time. It's no greater gift, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.